you for today. Thank you for people coming to praise you. Lord, bless us as we worship today. Through scripture and song and message and music and prayer and presence, may your spirit shine through us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, if you would please turn off your cell phones and sit quietly, and we'll have Lonnie play the prelude for us. Thank you, Lonnie, for that. And I guess we'll start off with announcements here. Next week is kickoff Sunday, and we will only have the one worship service at 10:10. We'll have a potluck luncheon afterwards with a celebration cake. We're celebrating the completion of our property upgrade, and hopefully Cal will be here to join us with this. A note: church office is closed tomorrow for the holiday, but they will be again being open on Fridays from 8:30 to noon, starting this coming Friday. We have a preschool open house on September 5th at 11 a.m., and they are looking for some help. If you would like to give a call. And Lunch Bunch is meeting on Thursday. And home builders class starts the 17th. And today is Reconciliation Sunday for us, and we are raising funds to help combat intolerance. I also have a note that it is Trudy Woodward's birthday, and we're going to sing happy birthday to her. And then if Carmen would like to come up, she has a youth announcement for us that she would like to make.
Good morning. I don't see many youth out there, but just want to let you know, Mike Ward's God and Life class is resuming September 14th. It's a Thursday. He's going from 6:30 to 8 second and fourth Thursdays of the month, and hopefully finishing up by Christmas time. And then the youth group meetings will be starting September 20th at 6. They're on Wednesdays, every other Wednesday approximately. And we would like to ask, I have a sign-up sheet out front for somebody to provide dinner on those nights. I'll put it on the bulletin board out front. And I think that's it. Thanks.
All right, then. If we would like to stand and greet each other now. Join me in the call to worship. O God, who loves people of every color and every clan,
you call us to denounce the violence of death-dealing hate.
Holy One who weeps when your children fail to see you in each other,
make us brave to speak against racism, to act against bigotry, to pray
In worldly brokenness, our souls ache, like Rachel weeping in Ramah. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have so linked our lives one with another that all we do affects, for good or ill, all other lives. So guide us in the work we do, that we may do it not for ourselves alone, but for the common good. And as we seek a proper return for our own labor, make us mindful of the rightful aspirations of other workers, and arouse our concern for those who are out of work. Let us pray as Jesus Christ taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost,
as it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
You may be seated. If you would, please turn in the Red Chalice Hymnal to page 495. The song Weave was written by Rosemary Crowe in the late 70s. It has a few verses, one of which says, "We are many colors, we are many textures, all together in one great tapestry of love." We'll sing the refrain together two times through. You're in the right book, 495. It's the song. The song in the hymnal is just the refrain. We don't have the verses in the hymnal. Sorry, I confused Lonnie.
It doesn't take much. Should I play it twice?
Let's play it twice and sing it twice. Children to come forward for a time of sharing this morning. Good morning. How are you all today? Good? Are you excited about school? Yes, it's been a fun summer, but it's fun to go back to school and see our friends again and learn new things. This weekend, our country is celebrating Labor Day, and it's specifically a day to remember how thankful we are to have the opportunity to work, but also how important it is for workers to have a chance to rest. When I served the church in Illinois, one summer we had a whole series of children's messages led by different people in the congregation, and we invited people in the congregation to talk about their jobs, their labor, their work, what they did. And we invited the kids to think about how any job you have is something that you can do for God, as well as something you can do to earn money for your family. So one of the people who talked, his name was Mike Murray. He's a mailman. And he talked about his job carrying mail to people. And he really loved his job because he would visit people as he took their mail to them. He'd smile and wave and kind of brighten up their day. And so Mike talked about how he saw that part of his job for God was just to bring light into people's lives, to help make them happier. We had another gentleman in the congregation who was an engineer, and he designed bridges. Your dad is studying engineering, isn't he? Yeah. Takes a lot of math to be a good engineer. Well, this guy designed specifically bridges. He was a civil engineer. And he talked about how, as Christians, part of our job is to bridge one person with another person, to help build relationships between people. And I thought that was a really good story to share. I think any job you have, you can do to earn money, but you can also do to make the world a better place. So on Labor Day weekend, maybe, you all might be thinking about what kind of jobs you want to have when you grow up. Have you already thought about that at all? You're still young. You got lots of time to figure it out. Have you thought about something you think you might like to do when you grow up? What do you want to do? Work in coding on computers. That will be an excellent job. Help computers to work better. What about your brother? You're nodding your head, too.
I want to invent new things.
Invent new things. How awesome would that be? Very, very cool. One time at children's time, I asked the kids what they wanted to do when they grew up. You guys had excellent answers. Computer coder and inventor. One little boy, when he grew up, he said he wanted to be a snowman. So we talked about job security and how he might have to move north. You know, I think any job you have, you can make people laugh, you can make people smile, you can make the world a better place. So as you all grow up, I know that will be part of your job. Whatever you end up doing, you will do it for God as well as for other people. How about we pray together? Lord, we thank you for all the opportunities we have to work in different ways in the world. Bless the work we do, that it might bring glory to you, as well as make the world a better place. In Jesus' name, all God's children said, amen. You all can go to children's church or back to your pew. On the back of your bulletin, there's a list of prayer concerns. As we share these, I encourage you to take a prayer card from the pew rack in front of you, write a note to someone who needs to know we're praying for them today, and then place that card in the offering tray later in the service. Our card shower this morning is for Annette Crane, our preschool director, and for all of our preschool staff. Preschool begins this week. They're having an open house on Tuesday. If you'd like to help serve milk and cookies to the kids, meet some preschool parents, talk with Jennifer Grooms. We'd love to have you come. Among those who are in treatment for cancer, we lift up prayers for Kent Nybert. One of our members ran into part of the Nybert family this week, and they share the good news that Kent is currently cancer-free. The treatments he has received have been very effective, and the doctors are releasing him from treatment except for follow-up appointments. So we are thrilled to hear that news. Ann Clockseam will have radiation this Wednesday. Please pray for Ann as she continues having treatment for her cancer. She has a couple spots that just aren't clearing up fast enough, and the doctors want to be a little bit more aggressive in the treatment and get that cancer out of her body. So we pray that the radiation will be effective. Cal and Monica Decker are in Arizona. Monica is meeting with doctors at the Mayo Clinic. Cal is hopeful that some of the tests they've been doing will have some input in terms of new treatments she can have that will help stabilize the health decline she's been suffering from. Bob Malloy has asked for prayers for his Aunt Carolyn, who has a medical procedure this Thursday. And Debbie Mesta shares with me that this week, the Sandwich Ministry is celebrating our fourth anniversary. We have been making sandwiches every Saturday for 4 years. What a significant milestone. If you think that on average we're now at the point of serving about 100 sandwiches a week, we started a lot less than that. We've done more than that. If you multiply 100 times 52 times 4, that's a lot of people who have been fed. So praise the Lord for the work that this church does. We lift in prayer our senior members who are not physically able to be with us in worship, those who live in other states, as well as folks in town like Betty Black and Wilma Allen, Wanda Hall, who are not able to be here, Marie Robertson, and others. Community and world concerns. Today we are praying for Scott Cooper, who's a missionary in South Africa. We continue to pray for all of those affected by Hurricane Harvey and the tropical storm that followed, both the devastating winds, tornadoes, and the massive flooding in Houston and numerous other communities in Texas. We are thrilled that the Week of Compassion has been present already, contacting disciple pastors in the area, distributing emergency grants to disciple families who have lost homes, working in communities in Texas affected by Hurricane Harvey, and that recovery work will go on for years, and Week of Compassion will be there. In addition to flooding in Texas, we are mindful of flooding in Southeast Asia, in India, and Bangladesh, and Nepal. There's been a horrific loss of life there. Additionally, mudslide recovery is continuing in Sierra Leone, with about 1,400 lives lost. Are there other concerns today that we want to share, or joys we want to name? Keith. In case you couldn't hear what Keith is sharing, it has been a long journey for the Rouse family after a work-related back injury after years of waiting on workman's comp. Workman's comp is finally paying benefits, and Dr. Yeagle has put in pre-authorization for surgery so that Keith can finally get the back surgery he needs. We pray for healing, and we rejoice with your family for the way that this takes pressure off that you have been feeling for so, so long. Are there others? Debbie. Prayers for Gina Pride, who's fighting cancer. Elaine. Prayers for Raymond as he has...
His name is Rolf.
He lives in Raymond, Germany. Prayers for Rolf, a cousin who's having back surgery on Wednesday, who's 81. Becky.
We have a joy. It's Phil's birthday tomorrow.
Happy birthday, Phil. That is a joy. We rejoice with you. Consider yourself sung to. We'll let Trudy share her song. Prayers for Castle Rock as the Grace Church there is looking for a pastor, that God will call someone to you quickly and that you will find a good, strong spiritual leader soon. It's a blessing to have Paul's sister and her husband with us today. Did I get that right? And I think also Donna has family here this morning. What a gift to have you all in worship with us. Any other concerns or joys this morning? Prayers for Sergeant Frank Strong, for members of the United States Air Force serving at Carson Air Force Base in Colorado Springs. Prayers for safety and morale for the military. Yes? It is a national day of prayer for those affected by Hurricane Harvey. So in addition to our time here in worship, as we pray for people in Texas and Louisiana, I encourage you throughout the day today to continue to pray for all of those who are recovering from that horrific storm. I know that we have several members in the congregation who have connections in Texas. I talked with my aunt and my cousin, who both live in the Houston area. Their homes were not flooded, but Ramona's a nurse at a local hospital, and she was not able to get to work because of flooding, and it affects communities in so many different ways. I have a colleague who's in Beaumont, and she's been posting on Facebook their struggle with being out of safe drinking water. I know that you all have been watching updates on the news and online, and you have other friends who are affected. We pray for all of them for recovery and safety. Debbie. We know that the wildfires in Montana are bad when their smoke comes down here to Casper. So prayers for the firefighters, for communities being affected, for wildlife and the beauty of nature, all of which is threatened by fire. Let us bring all these concerns and others that we hold in silence in our hearts to God in a time of prayer. O Holy Lord, God of healing and hope, we bring to you all the concerns and joys we have named aloud, as well as those we hold in our hearts. Lord, we pray your blessing upon Teacher Annette and all of the preschool staff, upon students and teachers throughout the community and across the country who are beginning school. May your gift of wisdom be handed from one generation to the next in healthy learning. Lord, we pray for healing for Monica Decker, for Anne, for Bob's Aunt Carolyn, for Ralph in Germany, for Gina, for all those who live with cancer, for those who are facing surgery and recovering from illness. Lord, we thank you for the good news that Kent Nybert has received, and we rejoice in your gift of healing. We rejoice with the Rouse family that finally they are receiving justice, that benefits rightly earned are being paid. And we pray that you watch over Keith and Pam as they work with Dr. Yeagle moving closer towards back surgery. Oh God, we pray for Sergeant Frank Strong, for the military stationed at Carson Air Force Base, and for all of those in uniform around the world. We pray for the members at Grace Chapel in Castle Rock, asking your wisdom and your guiding spirit to direct that church as they seek a new leader. May the pastor you call be uniquely gifted to bless that church. Lord, for the world in which we live, we have many prayers. We pray for the members of New Covenant Christian Church in Denver, for Scott Cooper and the people he works with in South Africa. We pray for families affected by flooding and mudslides in Sierra Leone and Southeast Asia. We ask you to watch over communities and firefighters affected by wildfires in Montana. And Lord, on this day, we join with countless people across our country to pray for those affected by Hurricane Harvey. We pray for storms to abate, floodwaters to subside. We give thanks for signs of communities helping one another, of people responding in times of need to neighbor and stranger alike. Oh God, in the worst of disasters, you bring forth the best of humanity. And we are humbled, wishing it would always be so. Holy One, we name many prayers before you, some of which we're not ready to share aloud, but we trust that you look into our hearts and our lives, and you know our need before we even ask. Gracious God, we pray for people to build bridges between divisions in the human family, for people to share good news and light and laughter and hope. We thank you for 4 years of the Sandwich Ministry and pray that work will continue. Oh God, for all who labor in your name, we give thanks and ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Mission Commission Chair, Debbie Mestis, will share with us a moment for mission related to the Reconciliation Day special offering.
Last Monday evening, the members of First Christian Church in Bloomington, Illinois, where Pastor Cynthia served before coming to Casper, hosted an interfaith community service that drew about 300 people to pray for peace. Several different faith leaders organized the service together and issued a statement to announce they are united in commitment to stand up and speak out in nonviolent ways for love and justice. Reverend Jim Warren, the senior pastor at FCC Bloomington, said, "We're here tonight to demonstrate how we, who are all brothers and sisters with each other, can live and breathe together." The event was organized to encourage unity among all faiths. Co-chairwoman of the service, Rabbi Rebecca DeBow, stated, "We believe that it is possible for all faiths to be together and share the same message of love among each other. This was spurred by the tragedy in Charlottesville," she said, referring to the August 12th confrontation during a rally of white supremacists in Virginia in which one person was killed. "The faiths that sustain us separately can come together to let us know that love is the most powerful force we have. This is just the story of one congregation taking an active part in their community to work for reconciliation in our world. Today is being marked as a National Day of Prayer for those affected by Hurricane Harvey. Countless individuals and congregations of disciples are putting money where our prayers are by giving to the Week of Compassion to help with recovery. On October 1st, we will have a fundraiser dinner for the Week of Compassion, the Disciples Relief, Refugee, and Development Mission Fund. Many of the most moving stories coming out of Texas right now tell of the simple human compassion of neighbor helping neighbor. We've seen photos of people with a rainbow of skin tones and a symphony of different accents who immediately reached across any racial or ethnic divides simply to help one another. These images remind us of our shared humanity. At its heart, that's the intent of the Disciples Reconciliation Ministry, healing the heart of humanity. The Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, remains vigilant and faithful in pursuing God's call to reconciliation, breaking down the dividing walls that separate us from one another and God, and building up God's realm on earth. Your gift to reconciliation breaks down walls and heals hearts. It gives courage to communities, creating a new way to live together. It answers God's call to honor the divine image glimpsed in all people. Thank you.
During the month of August, I have been sharing travelogue slides and stories of a trip that Charles and I took to Europe. Among the pictures that I've shared in Sunday school time, along with talking about Renaissance art and architecture, there have been a few pictures flashed up on the screen of different food that Charles and I ate. Pizza in Rome, white asparagus in Germany, and gelato in multiple places. When you travel, different regions in the world have different kinds of food. Sometimes because that's what's available, fresh seafood on the coast of Sweden, for example, green chili in southern New Mexico. Some food feeds our bellies, and some can even feed our souls. Do you have a special food that reminds you of home? Maybe something that mom or dad used to fix? Something you share at holidays and special occasions? Food that tastes like home fills our stomachs and fills our hearts. For those who are Christian, sharing the Lord's Supper often tastes like home. The bread and the cup remind us of God's love in a tangible way. Here at First Christian Church, as in most Disciples of Christ congregations, we share the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And this table is open to anyone who believes in Christ, who wants to share God's love. This morning will be our last summer Sunday of having communion by intinction. You're invited to come forward by the center aisle, take a piece of bread, and dip it in the cup. While you're here, place your prayer cards, your tithes and offerings, your reconciliation offering in the trays by the front pew, and then return by the side aisle. On a normal Sunday during the school year, the trays are passed one person to another, symbolizing how each of us is called to pass Jesus' love to one another in the world. Whether you take communion by walking forward to get it or being served where you sit, the bread and the cup bring God's love to us in a way that we can taste and touch and even enter into our own bodies. Let's prepare to share the Lord's Supper by singing, "Help Us Accept Each Other," number 487. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
We gather at the table of forgiveness, where God's love is offered to heal the world. We remember the night when Jesus met with his friends in the upper room. While they were there, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and to us, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you to forgive your sin and the sins of many." Each time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's life, death, and resurrection until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us pray.
Father, we are gathered here a few hours before we celebrate Labor Day. As we join in communion, may we recall the last hours of Jesus before he died. Not only did he bear horrendous torture, he was forced into labor that day. He was forced to bear his own cross, to drag it until he could go no further. He collapsed under its weight. However, that day was not the end of it. On the third day, he arose to claim victory over his accusers, his enemies. Father, we are forever grateful that Jesus Christ also gave victory to us that day. He gave us a pathway to join him in everlasting life. Amen.
Let us pray. Creator, we are the receivers. Receivers of love, receivers of grace, receivers of Jesus. We are the givers, following God's call, following Jesus, following our hearts. Lord, we give these offerings for the work of your kingdom with humble thanks for the mercies we have received. Amen.
Our Bible reading today comes from the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, you can find today's reading on page 734. I'll be reading Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, says the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, says the Lord. Your children shall come back to their own country. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the prophets, for the words of Scripture, and for the ways in which you speak to and through your people this day. Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts, that they may be acceptable in your sight, O Holy One, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah was speaking in regards to the exile of the Israelites in Babylon. He was speaking to people who knew what it was like to be ripped out of their homes, hauled away, imprisoned in chains, placed in slavery, who had, for a time, no hope of life being like it was before. It's interesting to me that Jeremiah, who is so often called the weeping prophet, the one who's also credited with writing the book of Lamentations, of lamenting, of songs of sorrow, it's Jeremiah who gives us these glorious words of hope and light. Hear the word of the Lord. I have loved you with an everlasting love, says the Lord through the voice of Jeremiah. What a glorious promise of hope we find in this text, and a word that is so desperately needed. Though the exile of the Israelites to Babylon was long, long ago, there are people alive today who know what it is like to be exiled from home for a variety of reasons. There are people today who know what it is like to live in slavery, if not in physical chains, then in generational consequence of having forebears who were enslaved. There are people alive today who know what it is like to not belong, to think you'll never get to return home. And so this word of hope from the prophet Jeremiah speaks to us still. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Surely there are people on the Gulf Coast today who need to hear a word of hope from the Lord. How can you imagine returning home when home has filled with water or washed away completely? There are people today who feel far away from where they want to be, from where they know that God wants them to be. There are people today who have skills and gifts to use and share and can't find valued labor. There are people today who still need a word of hope, perhaps even some among us here. The Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. When the Israelites lived in captivity under the Babylonians, I'm sure it felt like those hands were too strong. There was no hope that they would ever escape. And yet the Lord was stronger. There are times today for people who suffer the injustices of racism or bigotry or intolerance that it seems those hands are too strong. I want to share with you an excerpt from a pastoral letter written by April Johnson, who is the director of the Ministry of Reconciliation in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. She wrote this shortly after the events unfolded in Charlottesville, Virginia. It's entitled, Silence is Violence, a word of lament for Charlottesville. April writes, words fail when I attempt to describe the despair that engulfed me upon learning of the tragedy of violence and murder in Charlottesville, Virginia this weekend. Labels such as domestic terrorism, religious extremism, racism, and bigotry, all which are fitting, do not serve to assuage the painful reality that hates death-dealing behaviors prevail in our society and nation. To denounce it is an important response, but in no way completes the cycle of what is needed to diminish its power. The events of this Saturday call all of us to the sober reality that our words must be accompanied by action. Hate rallies are intended to show the vulnerable that they are powerless against wiles of white supremacy and white supremacists. The death of Heather Heyer, who was mowed down by a young man drunk on the vile rhetoric and persuasion of white supremacy, heightens the fear and anxiety it is intended to impose by the rally planners. 19 other people were variously wounded. My soul hurts. It is painful well beneath the skin. It is the pain described by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted. Jeremiah is describing the sense of overwhelming sadness associated with the cycle of prolonged captivity and brief moments of release of the Israelites. Rachel's weeping is metaphoric for a collective grief over the entrenched nature of violence and hatred against the children of Israel. Similarly, in the aftermath of the events of that Saturday morning in Charlottesville, the grief is palpable and unable to be consoled. New York Times reporter Hawes Spencer, attending the rally, described the violence in this way. The air was filled with the sounds of fists and sticks against flesh. That was a visceral reminder that we are all conscripted into a false narrative that to be non-white in this nation is a deficiency, and there are those who are willing to pound our flesh to instill that perspective as reality. April continues on to speak of ways in which we can put hands and feet to our prayers through supporting reconciliation ministry, through being involved in our local communities, through acting and doing the work of getting to know neighbors who are different than ourselves, of being vulnerable to share our own stories and to listen willingly to the pain of others. She concludes by saying, like the Rachel, while listening to the report of the events in Charlottesville, I sat in my car weeping, unable to be consoled. Afterward, I resolved to trust God's leading and not the leading of intimidation by keeping silent. As I consulted the scriptures, I was emboldened by God's promises through the prophet Jeremiah to the Israelites in this, "Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, says the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, says the Lord. Your children shall come back to their own country. With the help of God's children, may it be so." Reverend April Johnson, Minister of Reconciliation, August 14th, 2017. I was so struck by April's intelligent, articulate, descriptive pouring forth of the ache she felt viscerally when hearing the news of what happened in Charlottesville. Theologically, I was moved by her connecting that event in our nation's recent history with the story of Rachel weeping and not being consoled. It made me think of many other Rachels in our world, of the countless mothers of African-American men who are incarcerated at a higher than explainable rate. Statistically, in 2015, African-American men made up about 13% of our nation's population and yet accounted for 50 to 60% of the population of those in prison or in jail in the U.S. Some would say, well, that must just mean that black men commit more crimes, but it is not so. There is a cycle where those of certain racial and ethnic backgrounds receive fewer educational opportunities, even less food in childhood to develop, fewer job opportunities. They are caught in a cycle rooted back in slavery in America's history. Statistically, if a white man and a black man are charged with the same exact crime, the African-American man will receive a harsher and longer sentence. He is more likely to be shot by a policeman during a traffic stop. This is the injustice that makes mothers weep like Rachel and should make all of us as followers of Christ mourn for the collective sin we share as a society that is so complex. We can never heal it if we don't even talk about it, and we're afraid to talk about it. Rachel weeps. part of the labor of the Lord, part of the labor of the church, part of the work we are called to do as Christians, is to realize that we need to both proclaim the promise of hope given by God, but also to know that weeping is a faithful response. There are things that happen in this life that simply break your heart open. When you sit at home and you watch a news report of a family in Texas being flooded away in a minivan, two grandparents and four children whose lives are lost, you know that the mother's grief is inconsolable and she weeps like Rachel. Part of the work of the Lord, the labor of the church, is to let our hearts be broken open, so that in that breaking, there is new room and space for God's Spirit to work in ways we have not encountered before. In the stories that I shared this morning between services and in the slides, the pictures I shared from our trip in Europe, there were a few images I would like to name for you. When Charles and I arrived in Gothenburg, Sweden, to visit our exchange student son, William Bjornsdorf, we got there on a Friday night in June. The next day was Saturday, National Pride Day, International Pride Day. When we got off the train in Gothenburg, this college town in southern Sweden, it was impossible not to notice everywhere rainbow flags flying against a bright blue Swedish sky. Even the city buses and city trams had rainbow flags on them. Charles and I asked William about it, and he said, well, there's a big pride rally tomorrow. It was obvious to him. The next day was Pride Day. Doesn't everybody know that? I guess if you live in Sweden, you do. I knew that there would be pride celebrations here in the U.S. on that same day. I figured there'd be a march in Denver, New York, Chicago. When I got home, I was pleasantly surprised to learn that there had been a pride parade in downtown Casper, which included no violence, no angry yells. In a community that is surely diverse in terms of our understanding of human sexuality, in a community that is traditionally very conservative, politically and socially, I was pleasantly surprised to know that the local gay, lesbian, transgender, and questioning community had such a public celebration. Now, it wasn't like being in Sweden. In Sweden, that weekend, there was no place you could turn without seeing a rainbow flag. Culturally, as a nation, Sweden is very open and accepting of people with all kinds of differences. Historically, they have welcomed more immigrants per capita than almost any other European nation. It's interesting the kind of barriers that we put up as human beings, one between another. So often, the barriers we put up are because we don't know someone who's on the other side. That barrier crumbles when we form a friendship with someone who's different than us. You may be familiar with a famous experiment that a third grade teacher did on the day after Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was shot. I don't remember her name, Jane Ellingsworth, Ellington, Ellis. She was a third grade teacher, and she was trying to figure out how to help her students unravel the complex racial relationships that happened in the U.S. in 1968. And so to her students, that very next day, after they had heard and seen the news of Dr. King's assassination, she invited them into an experience. She said, we're going to find out what it's like just a little bit to live in a racist society. From that moment on, all the blue-eyed kids were her favorites. The brown-eyed kids got a brown collar of felt to wear around their necks so it would be easier to identify them as being different. The blue-eyed kids got extra food at lunchtime, 5 minutes extra at recess, help and attention on their homework. In fact, they got to sit in the front of the class close to the teacher. The brown-eyed kids had to move and be in the back row. The experiment actually went on for a couple days, and as it unfolded, test scores began to change. Previously bright, interactive, intelligent students who had been labeled in the brown-eyed crowd were suddenly not doing as well on their exams, whereas some of the blue-eyed students who had not really been actively engaged in learning before suddenly found themselves doing better with their studies. It was a rather controversial experiment, actually. It was repeated in the 1970s, and psychiatrists at different universities have studied it since. The brown eyes and blue eyes had a chance to trade roles. After a few days, she announced that, well, actually, she had made a mistake, and there was a new scientific study that talked about the melanin in your eye, the coloring in your eye. It actually showed that brown-eyed students were more intelligent. So she was not going to waste her time on the less intelligent students. Suddenly, the blue-eyed students wore collars and sat in the back of the room and had less time at recess and no extra snacks at lunch. For the first couple days of that new shift in the experiment, some of the brown-eyed kids still were trying to be nice to their blue-eyed classmates. But after a while, they followed the lead of bullying those others. Remembering that experiment makes me think of a song from the musical South Pacific that talks about racism. It talks about children. It says they have to be carefully taught. Children aren't born knowing to hate. But we teach them in subtle ways. That if your skin is a certain color or your accent is a certain way, then your intelligence must correspond, for good or for ill. We teach them as a society in subtle ways. If your income is this, if you live in that neighborhood, you must be such and such a kind of person. We don't mean to teach our kids that, but they get the message. There is much work yet to be done in the world. The Lord is still laboring, for Rachel is still weeping. As the First Christian Church Executive Board began making plans for our fall, I met with Debbie, our Mission Commission Chair, and Melanie Dowler, the Worship Planning Team Chair, and we talked about plans for the fall. Normally, the Reconciliation Ministry offering is collected the last Sunday in September and the first Sunday in October. But this year, we have plans to have a national speaker from the Week of Compassion come on the first Sunday in October. There'll be a fundraiser dinner after worship that day. Next week, you'll hear about buying tickets if you choose. Week of Compassion is the church's way to respond immediately and promptly through local partners when there's a disaster on the ground. Debbie and I didn't want to confuse the church by asking you for two special offerings at the same time, for reconciliation to help combat racism and prejudice, and for Week of Compassion to reach out to those in physical need in times of disaster. So we decided, let's move the reconciliation offering ahead a few weeks. And Charlottesville happened. And we thought it's an appropriate time to talk about this most difficult and important issue. And then Hurricane Harvey happened. So now I find myself anyway talking about Week of Compassion and reconciliation. I know that some of you have been stirred and have already given to reconciliation, and some of you have already been stirred and are giving to the Week of Compassion. God bless you for whatever gift you are moved to make. It's prompted me to think about the connection between these two important ministries that we do as disciples of Christ. At their core, they're both about healing wounded hearts, about helping communities recover, a united identity as people of God, made in God's own image with rainbow skin, and helping people heal and recover after a flood washes away their home or a fire burns down their town. I suppose God knew that whether you talk about Week of Compassion or reconciliation, you're talking about the labor of the Lord, the ways in which the church can put hands and feet to our prayers, both to give hope and to weep with Rachel. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. If you hear the story of an African-American mother whose son is in prison and you weep, you are Rachel. If you see the image of a Texas flood victim giving thanks to just be alive and you weep, you are Rachel. And if, my friends, you find a way in your life to proclaim God's gift of hope and love, then like the weeping prophet Jeremiah, you are doing the labor of the Lord. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion. They shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord. Artistically, this is a good place to wrap up the sermon and sit down. But I just have to share one funny footnote. If you read through this text and you think about every verse and what it might mean for us today, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, declare it in the coastlands far away, makes me think of the Gulf Coast and Texas. They shall come and sing aloud. They shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil. Those were all traditional offerings of the Israelites brought to God. So God was promising offerings given back to the people in abundance, the abundance of creation. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. How I wish I had the capability to just scoop up some of that extra rainwater from South Texas and sprinkle it on the mountains of Montana. But until that completion of creation comes, we are called to proclaim with hope that the young women shall rejoice in the dance, the young men and the old shall be merry. All of God's people, young and old alike, men and women together, black and white and Asian and Hispanic, all together shall know the love of the Lord. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. Verse 14 is where my funny footnote comes in. I will give the priests their fill of fatness. It actually ties in with the oil and the wine earlier. It was an offering for the Israelites. When the fatted calf was killed, the fat was burned on the altar. So in the context of ancient Israelite worship, it makes perfect sense. But I have to admit, it's really hard to read that verse and not think about all the times that pastors are invited to church potlucks and asked to go through the dessert table two or three times because, well, there are five grandmas who cooked pies. You need to taste every one. Maybe I'll remember when Charles and I talk about our need to lose weight that I'm just living out Jeremiah 31:14. Or maybe not. My people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. And after we hear those aching verses of Rachel's weeping and lamentation, thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping. Perhaps by making it shout out for justice, keep your eyes from tears, perhaps by keeping them wide open to see the suffering in the world around us. For there is a reward for your work. On Labor Day, let us labor for the Lord and share in that reward. Amen and amen. Our hymn of dedication today is Let There Be Peace on Earth. It's number 677. As we stand and sing this together, if there is anyone present who is looking for a church home, you want to join us here at First Christian, we invite you to come forward. If there is anyone with a need in your life and you need someone to pray with you, come forward as well. Let us stand and sing together, Let There Be Peace on Earth. There's a time of fellowship waiting for us downstairs. There's coffee and refreshments. I would encourage you to come if you're able. Stay for just a few moments. Visit with a friend. Meet a visitor who's here today. If all hearts and minds are clear, let us pray. O loving and gracious God, let there be peace on earth today. Let your peace begin with us. Let us labor to make your love known, O Holy One. In Christ's name, amen.